As we've been looking at Galatians, there are parts of the Galatians message that when I read through it and when I meditate on it for myself, there are parts that are the familiar paths where I've walked in the past. And then there's pieces where I'm living right now. And then there's pieces that beckon and call me forward and say, come on, there's more. There's more to do with your relationship with God. There is more that you can yet experience. What we're going to look at today is a little bit of both looking back and looking forward. And it's one of those topics that is very possible that you've thoughts about, or you've confusion about, or you've had questions about. So we want to look at Galatians chapter 6. And this is actually kind of introducing for the next several sermons that we'll be looking at, the messages that we'll be looking at here, because in verse 2 of Galatians chapter 6, it says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. And so this bearing one another's burdens is something that we skipped over a couple Sundays ago, and we didn't come back to it, and I'm still not focusing on that, but it's where we're headed. We want to talk about that in more detail later, but right now what we're looking at for today is, so I'm going to read the first 5 verses here. It says, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. For each one shall bear his own load. So if we look at verse 4, it says, let each one examine his own work. And so this is the same word work that we find as works in other places, as good works. And I remember it was the summer of 2008. I was at Seneca Lake Bible Camp in Ohio, and I was headed back down. And so as I was leaving there, I was praying, Lord, use me. And I knew I was just basically going home, but I was praying, Lord, use me. Use me however you want. And so the first night I drove down to Tennessee, and the oldest of the cousins is there, of the 79 first cousins on my mom's side. And so I went to his place. He's one of the 7 of us first cousins at the time that weren't Amish anymore. And so now there's more. But at that point, I went and visited him. He barbecued some groundhog for me. We hung out together, and we just had a good time, right? And so then I'm thinking, wow, I've had a long week, I've had a long day, I'm about ready to go to bed. And it's about midnight, and he looks at me and says, Joseph, what do works have to do with the Christian life? And this is a good question. What do works have to do with the Christian life? And so I didn't go to bed till sometime after 2 that day, that morning, because we were talking about where do works fit in. And so this is what I want to do. I want to take a moment for us to look at works, to understand the place of works. And it has this line in here, it says, let each one examine his own work. And so there's 2 things we're looking at, the let each one examine yourself, and the other one is your own work. What is the work? What does this look like? And I remember there was another day I was painting we weren't a painting crew, we were supposed to be a different crew, but the contractor didn't have enough work, so he had us painting. And so we were painting a room, and we had a former Marine with us who, he had never done any of this work before. And so it was like the first time ever painting a house, right? And so the boss says, we would like to try to do a base coat and then 1 finish coat. And I'm looking at it going, we're probably gonna have to do 2 finish coats just to make it good. And so I remember going out into the room that this other man was painting, and I'm looking and looking, and I'm like, man, I see so many little spots. We're going to have to paint this again. And so I say that to our contractor. I'm like, you know, I think we're going to have to do 2 coats just to make it right. And I'm being magnanimous because it's his problem, not my. You know, I could probably paint it and have, you know, no issue. Well, I probably could, but I just remember that particular day as we were moving the lights around, we go into the room that I'd painted, and I look up the wall and I'm like, what in the world happened here? And so I had gone to examine his work to make a decision for the job, and I could have just examined my own work and come to the same conclusion that we needed to paint this thing twice because the texture of the wall in the way it was when we were rolling it on. And so anyway, that's a story. Sometimes we get so busy examining other people's work that we forget to examine our own works. So here we are, we're looking at works and we're saying, what is the question? What am I examining? Why is it here? What part does works have in my Christian life? And for me, I can easily just flip over to Ephesians chapter 2 and say, look, it says right here, by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And there's that word, the same word for works. And so I have, this is, for me, it was a huge testimony in my life when my dad started preaching from this verse that salvation is by grace, it's not from works. And so most of the time that I was traveling around working with churches, when we talked about works, we talked about it in the negative sense of, no, you cannot be saved by works. And so someone, and Stacy even mentioned, she was growing up in a little Baptist church in Texas, and it was kind of like if someone said, well, I was thinking we could go do this good work, if you use that terminology or whatever, it'd be like, no, just sit there, it's already been done. Grace has covered it, no works. No works is necessary. And so we get to the point where works is synonymous with won't get you to heaven. And so that's all we think about. Works won't save you, so stop. Don't even do it. And yet at the same time, works, the New Testament is full of works. And it's a huge part of it. And so one way of looking at it, if you continue reading in Ephesians, by the way, I love this because it says, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And so we have this full picture, and you can start earlier in the chapter there in Ephesians, and you see that God, in his richness of his mercy, because of his great love, has rescued us. And so what we have to come to when we're looking at works is we have to find what is it not, and we have defined that fairly well in America. We have said, and I say this, you know, the church in general, there are still huge pockets of the church, huge segments of the church that are very stuck on the works for salvation. And we have those churches here. We have a lot of people who are quasi-Christian, who've been around Christianity a little bit, and they're pretty sure that you know, works has something to do with salvation. When we had the former Muslim slash atheist from Turkey that Stacy and I were talking with that one time, he was saying how he had discovered that all the religions were all the same. They just all had their own set of rules, and you had to follow the rules, and then you'd get to heaven, whatever variation of heaven that religion talked about. And we told him, well, actually, no. Christianity says, doesn't matter how many of the rules you follow, doesn't matter how many things you do, you will never get to heaven that way. And he was a little shocked that we would say that, and he said, well, then what does it say? And I said, well, it says that there is actual living God, and in order for you to get to heaven, you've got to have the spirit of that God within you. And what was fun, I don't remember exactly how I worded it, but he almost fell out of his chair. That was the fun part, because he was so shocked, like, God in you? What are you talking about? And so what was awesome with that is we were just, I think we were the third in a series of conversations. I've shared this with some of you before. And then a couple weeks later, he was baptized on the profession of his faith in Jesus Christ. But the shocking, astonishing thing about Christianity is that we are literally saying, no, your salvation does not depend on your good works. You cannot do enough good works. And so I was looking for my illustrations because I was trying to make a slideshow earlier this week for us and today, and I didn't. And so I was looking for my illustrations that I had of the balance where we put works, good works on one side and our evil deeds on the other side, and we're trying to have the good outweigh the bad, because this is something I've heard multiple people say. Well, if your good outweighs your bad, then... And so all of those are pieces that you cannot find in Scripture. That's not the way it works. Our salvation is by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. This is very clear when you read through multiple of both the teachings of Paul, and if you keep going, you see what Peter wrote and others. You see this here in the New Testament. It's very clear. Romans 3:23, Romans 6:23, we have this progression of Paul explaining to us that we have all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. None of us has made it. None of us has figured it out. We're all short. So on that side, we can agree as a fellowship and say, well, works will not get us to heaven. So then what is the place of good works? Where does it fit? And this is where this week, as I was looking at it, there's a lot of, like Ephesians 2, what I just read to you, you know, about the works and how we are created in Christ Jesus. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. And I've said that a lot of times, and I sometimes feel like I'm just using empty words after a while because I've said them so many times, I'm not totally getting it. I'm not totally understanding it. It's what I say, you know. If someone asks something about works, you just say Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10. You know, that's what you say. Okay. So, but I wanted to look at, try to get a little bit different perspective on it today. And so if you look over in John chapter 17, in John 17, we have Jesus praying, and he's praying right before he's about to be crucified. He's praying for himself, he's praying for his disciples, he's praying for us. And he says this thing in verse 4, John 17, verse 4. He says, I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And so I just wanted you to picture yourself as a, you know, an evangelist or Christian worker from our day, and you're with Jesus. And at some point in his life, he's saying, well, I've got a lot of work. I've got, I've got works that I have to finish. And you're like, hold on. By grace, you're saved through faith. It's not of works. And so you're telling Jesus, stop it with the works here, because you don't. And so just think about that. Who is Jesus? Is he lost? Does he need to be saved? Is he outside the family of God? Why is he working? And so when you look at works in the light of Jesus' life, he was not lost. Even when he was on a, you know, rushing down to Egypt to escape the as a baby, and his parents were taking him down there to escape from the soldiers that were being sent to kill him, he wasn't lost. He didn't need salvation. He wasn't in need of being rescued so that he could go to heaven. He was the King of heaven. He always had this. And so for Jesus to be talking about works, of course it has nothing to do with his salvation. He is our Savior. He doesn't need salvation. All right, so just think on that for a moment. That thought this week was just, it was kind of humorous for me and also very encouraging and deep on a deep level. Like, Jesus doesn't, if he's doing works, it's not because he's trying to get saved. I mean, he is salvation. He is the Savior. But he's doing works because of who he is. He is part of the Godhead. And as part of the Godhead, there are things that he does. And he is not doing them because he just has to, but it's for the joy that was set before him that he endures. So parts of it in his physical flesh, he doesn't want to do some of these. And he prays here, if it be thy will, let this cup be removed from me, is what he was praying. And yet he says here in what we read in John, I have glorified you on earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world. And so he reads through this. It's a really neat prayer to meditate on and see how he is looking at the disciples and then through them looking down toward us. But if you go over in verse 19, there is a phrase in there that really stuck out to me. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. Okay, so we've just gone through the fruit of the Spirit. We've just talked about all the different fruits of the Spirit. We've just discussed them all at length. And the point is we want to have the Holy Spirit have full and free reign in us, working through us so that we can have the character of Christ in us. And so we're talking about love, joy, peace, all of these things that really don't count as a work. They can be part of a work, but they're not a work. The joy is not necessarily like what we would consider a good work. Because a lot of times when we think of a good work, it has something that we go and do that impacts someone else in a good way. Whether it's they're needing to be helped and we help them, whether they're needing rescue, whatever it is, it's usually not when we think of love and joy and peace. Like peace, you don't think, well, that's a good work. Let's have peace. Now, in the world, maybe, we would call, there's lots of NGOs that have been set up to try to make world peace, but they are skipping the part about peace in your own heart. And so if we're looking at the fruit of the Spirit, we're thinking, well, now there's sanctification. There is in this is the Holy Spirit being allowed to have his way. But here Jesus says, for their sakes, I sanctify myself. And again, I'm stopping going, well, Lord, you are holy. Is this Jesus we're talking about? He's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. He is holy. Why is he sanctifying himself? And my understanding of this and looking at it, the only thing I could say is, well, he is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords, but he is also fully man, and he is here among us. And so while he's a man, he brings his physical body into subjection to the Spirit of the living God, and he sanctifies his physical body and keeps himself sanctified because of something that he is wanting to do. He says, for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. And so Jesus shows us a picture, and we already know this, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. We see this picture of Jesus humbling himself, coming down, dwelling among men. We know that he has given things up to come here to rescue us. But here he is explaining it here, as in prayer, he's saying that because of what God wants to do in the life of these apostles and these disciples, and then in our lives, because of that, he was willing to sanctify himself. He was willing to do things that he really didn't have to do when he was in heaven. And so for Jesus, who is the author and finisher of our faith, for Jesus, who is our older brother, who is our captain of our salvation, for Jesus to be willing to sacrifice for someone else and then to say that he has done the work that God has called him to, and then we are being called to follow Christ and to be disciples of his, we can learn something from him. So the place of works, as I see it, is that here we have a person, Jesus, who is not in need of salvation. So it's not the discussion is not salvation. The discussion is good works. And who is he? Well, he is part of the divine Godhead. This is who Jesus is. When he calls us to himself, when we surrender to him by grace through faith, and we come to him and we are his, then he is working in us, and we are part of his family, so to speak. We have his spirit within us. We are part of who he is. We are his body. We are part of him. And so in this family, what this family does is they do good works. They do good things. And so if you've known some people, like I've known quite a few people in my life where I could say that family is a hard-working family. When, you know, if you're trying to do something, get one of those boys over here because they know how to work. And then there's a few other families that I've known over the years where I'm like, well, if you want to get something done, don't bring them on. If you just want to talk, go ahead, bring them on. But if you want to get something done, don't bring them, bring someone else. And so there are family traits that happen, family things that we can say, well, you know, this family knows how to eat. This family knows how to work. This family can garden. This family, you know, we have different things, how we know a family. Well, we're talking about the family of whom Jesus Christ is the head. He is the head over the church. What are the traits of that family? And so another way of saying it is, when I was lost and I was needing to be saved, I could never do enough good works to be saved. But then Jesus Christ came and he died for me. And when I heard this, I believed in my heart and confessed with my mouth, and I was saved. When that happened, old things passed away. All things became new. I was given a new spirit within me. And that new spirit was the spirit, the very spirit of the living Christ. And because I now have the spirit of the living Christ in me, I now do the things he did. And so I suddenly am doing good works. Suddenly I am. And what did Jesus do as good works? He was healing the sick. He was preaching the gospel to the poor, and freedom to captives. He was doing the things that really you and I can all still participate in. We're not all gifted in the same way. We won't all do exactly the same things, but we will all be doing things that fall within the scope of what he was doing when he was here. And so we're still preaching freedom to the captives. We're still bringing sight to the blind. We're still bringing people to find freedom and wholeness from all that was they were in bondage to. And so this is where we are. We're being called to this. And as he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, which is the next place I wanted to go and look at real quick. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul is writing, and he's trying to explain some things to the Corinthians, but in so doing, he sets up a beautiful picture for us to look at. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9, he says, "For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building." And so when I look at that verse, you know, we can first say, okay, Paul is saying to the Corinthians that Paul, myself, and those with me, we are God's fellow workers, and we're reaching out to you. But in reality, we can also realize that Paul, all of his life, wherever he went, not just to the Corinthians, but everywhere he went, he could say that he was working with God to reach out into the field that was before him. And there was a day when Paul was sitting on the road to Damascus and he was blinded by the light and he was led by his hand into town. And there was someone else who was the fellow worker of God that day who spoke into the field, which was Paul. And so there is both the reality where Paul is a fellow worker with God now because he's born again, but that he is also the field that is being spoken into. You have Barnabas, who's a fellow worker with God, that speaks into Paul's life. You had Cornelius speaking into his life. You had multiple people speaking into Paul's life at different times. So he is both a fellow worker with God and he is part of the field of God. And so for you and I, we are part of we're fellow workers with God and we are part of the field of God. We need each other. And so there's things that you say and do that impact my life, either negatively or positively. There's things I say and do that impact your life, either negatively or positively. And so when we understand this picture, that we are being called not because we're trying to get saved. That's no longer the discussion. We've moved way beyond that now. We are now just being Christians. We've been called by God. We're saved. We have been assured of our place with him in eternity. And we have been assured that he is with us now, that we have his spirit with us. That is not what we're discussing. And so this is what happens, though, a lot, is we get to that point where we want to talk about this, and instead we have to talk about, well, can works save us? No, works cannot save us. Now let's go on and talk about what are the works that we're doing. And so this is where it gets a little tricky, because you will find someone. And Stacy and I found someone down in front of the Alamo one time, and I think we've told you this story, so you'll have to tell me how many times you've heard it. But we were down there, and this guy would preach, and he did not understand the gospel. He did not understand grace. He did not understand love. He did not understand compassion. He did not understand Jesus. He really was a very confused man, but he would preach very loudly about how all the people were going to hell and all these different things. Well, we were trying to do an outreach in front of the Alamo, and we really didn't want him preaching while we were there. And so somebody had to go talk to him. So Stacy and I went and talked to him. And he explained that the only way that you could serve God was by preaching on the streets. That was the work of God. But he also explained how that women could never preach. And so Stacy was like, well, I'm a woman and I want to serve God. So what can I do? He said, I have no idea, but you can't preach. And preaching is the only work of God. And so he was very wrong in that, by the way. That is not the only way to serve God. There are many, many ways in which we serve God and we are part of what he's doing. And so when we're talking about works and how they fit into the life of the Christian, works is what naturally flows out of us. The good works flow out of us as we become more and more conformed to Christ. He can start using us where we're in it. We walk into a situation and he taps us on our shoulder and says, do you see this need over here? And we're like, you're right. And we walk over and we do something about it. Those are good works. He uses each of us differently. And so when we walk into, when we have a group of this many people together and we look at what all is happening in each of our lives, each of us needs some kind of encouragement. Each of us needs some kind of a word. Some of you won't get your word here this morning. Some of you will. So there will be, some of you might get it while I'm preaching. Some of you might get your word from someone who's speaking here. But it'll be somebody that will do the good work of speaking an encouraging word into your life that will help you. And it will encourage you in your faith. And that's part of the good works that flow out of a surrendered life when we are his. And so if you look back in 1 Corinthians 3, I wanted to read a little bit more here. He says, for we are God's fellow workers, 1 Corinthians 3, verse 9. We are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, you are God's building. According to the grace of God which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another builds on it, but let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. And we could continue reading here and before and after and have this discussion. But I just wanted to show this picture that Paul has. He's like, look, we're all called. We're building. Jesus is the foundation. He has laid the foundation of our faith. He is the foundation of our faith. He is our foundation stone. And he is the master builder. It's an awesome picture of who Jesus is, that he both built our faith and he is the foundation of our faith. He is the spirit by which we have faith. And he is the one in whom we place our faith. And so it's he is in and through all of this. This is not about someone else. This is about Jesus. And so as we're coming, and as we're coming together as a church, he's writing to the Corinthians, Paul is here, and he's saying that you are God's building, you are God's field. And so we can say, okay, we here are God's building, God's field. But when you go home and throughout the week, when you're interacting with other families and other believers, they are part of God's building, they're part of God's field. You're interacting with them. And you are also called to build. You are helping with the building. So take heed how you build on it, he says. You can build with wood, with wood, hay, or stubble, or you can build with gold, silver, and precious stones. And so as you're looking at those two options, the question quickly becomes, well, how can I make sure that I'm only using the best? So how can I do the best good works and not, I don't want to do these other things, the wood, hay, and the stubble, right? And at that point in our life, we can start writing self-help books to each other and instructing each other of exactly what is wood, hay, and stubble, and what is gold, silver, and precious stones. And we can miss the major point of this. The major point is we are God's fellow workers. So what is he doing and what does he want us to do? And I guess it was just Monday morning, I was in prayer with some men, and one of them said, yeah, he's trying to make sure that he's in alignment with God. And he said, but you know, in the end, God's running the real mower and I'm just pushing the little bubble mower. I don't know if you ever saw the little bubble mower, because Eric has one of, you know. And I thought that's kind of the way it is a lot of times. You know, we're like really active. I mean, really active, doing a lot of stuff and really not doing anything, and God is doing the real work. The reality is he has chosen to use us. He wants to work through you. He wants to use you. And he is not going, oh, I hadn't thought about this. They don't have the talents they need. I had no idea. Now what am I going to do? He's not stuck by your own perceived lack of ability. He's not stuck with going, wow, you know, they're not all the same gifts or whatever. He's the one who gives the gift. And there's nothing to keep God from saying, you know, I'm going to give this person a new gift, and to actually give you something mid-stride as you're walking through life. And he says, I want to develop this in you. And you're like, wow, I had no idea my life was going to go down this path. God does that. But the point is, we are God's fellow workers. So in this relationship between God and you, who is the boss when it comes to how the house is being built? It's his house. He's the boss. He's the one who has the plan. He's the one who has the blueprint. And so when I say, I want to make sure I'm doing gold, silver, and precious stone, it doesn't work for me to go and read all the history books and see what everyone else has done as good works and say, I'm going to choose the best of these and go do these so that it's gold, silver, and precious stones. Because I could go do everything Hudson Taylor did in China. I could go do everything that the, you know, try to go be Apostle Paul all over again, or be the Apostle Thomas and go down to India, or I could choose any one of the great men of the past and say, I'm gonna be that person. I'm gonna be George Mueller and build some orphanages and I'm gonna do this thing. And it could be wood, hay, and stubble. Because the point is not the work. The point is, what is the master builder telling me to do? What does he want me to do? And so what's awesome about that is to start the conversation, if you're a little confused and going, Lord, what do you want me to do? Well, you just start reading in the New Testament. And you just start praying, Lord, instruct my heart, show me. And then as you're praying, you can trust that his living spirit is within you, because you remember way back the previous discussion about works and grace? Well, way back there, you had settled in your heart that it was not your works that got you saved, but instead it was faith in Jesus Christ. You believed in him, you confessed in him, and now he is alive in you. You've been made new in him. And so now as you're going here, instead of always running back and saying, well, Lord, I think I missed a good work, so could you save me all over again? Instead of saying that, we can just come here, look at his word and say, Lord, would you grow in me what you want me to be doing? And could you speak louder? Because I'm having trouble hearing. And maybe you will have those glorious moments where you sense that God is speaking to you, whether you hear an audible voice or not, but maybe you don't. And neither one of them keeps you from doing it. If we go back, I wanted to look at one more over here in Matthew 25. Matthew 25, verse 14, Jesus says, for the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And so if you look at this picture, it says the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country. So the kingdom, the king of the kingdom is Jesus Christ. He is the man. He has traveled to what seems a very far country from us. Heaven is a little nebulous for our understanding. And we talk about heaven and we long for it, but it seems very distant from our daily life. There are moments when it comes closer to us, either because of the loss of a loved one or things like that, that bring heaven closer in our senses. But here is the king. He has traveled to a far country. He's called his own servants, that's us, and he's delivered his goods to them. So notice how there have been things that have been given to us. And so some of the things that were given to us, the goods, is the word of God, is the spirit of the living God. And as we go down through history, what we get in addition to that is we get the cloud of witnesses of all those who've gone before. But so these things have been given to us. And so verse 15, he says, and to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his own ability. And immediately he went on a journey. Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. And likewise, he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. But he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. And after a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So he had received 5 talents, came and brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5. Look, I've gained 5 more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you rule over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. He also who had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I've gained 2 more talents beside them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you rule over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Then he who had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. But his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. Therefore take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. When you look at this parable, there's various places you can get stuck on. You can look at what is a talent and talk about that. You can look at this outer darkness that's mentioned at the end and you can talk about that. But I want to look at very specifically, there were some things that happened. There is a king who gives something to his servants and then he leaves. And when he comes back, he says several things. And he says, this is like the kingdom of heaven. So when he comes back and he says, you did very well with the few that I gave you, I will make you faithful over many things. And so there is a picture here that I think talks about our future with him in eternity. We're not just going to always be sitting around playing harps. I have no idea what we'll actually be doing, but I know he has something going on. Now, Stacy plays the harp rather well, and what I like about the harp is you can like just do this, and it sounds kind of cool, just whether you know how to play it or not. But we're not just going to go sit around in heaven. Eternity is about spending time with the King of the kingdom of heaven. We will be with him. In his presence is fullness of joy. At his right hand, there are pleasures evermore. And so we are looking forward to a long eternity with him. So we're not just trying to just get a task done so that we can be finished with this work and go home and sit down. That's not the way that we approach this. What is actually happening is, if we look at this and we say, wow, Lord, you gave me these things. What do you want me to do with them? He is our master. We are working together with him. He is the author of our faith. He is the captain of our salvation. He has ideas for the way we should be living our life. And so when he gives us a gift, when he gives us something, whether it's a spiritual gift of encouragement or teaching or preaching or any of the spiritual gifts, if we have this and we're doing something with him, we say, wow, Lord, thank you for giving me this gift. How do you want me to use it? And we bring it before him and then we obey and we're actually doing something with it. Or whether it's the physical gifts where you can have housing, finances, other things like that, and you're using it for his glory, but you're saying, Lord, what do you want me to do? You've blessed me with this. How can I use it for you? And so it's not just a, wow, the king is far, far away, and I'm left here, and this is hard work. Oh, man, I don't know what I'm going to do. It's not that approach. It's more of a, I know the heart of the king. And in our case, this was one account. He gave us multiple examples of what the kingdom of heaven was like. And what we know about the king of heaven is he didn't leave us comfortless. He didn't leave us on our own. He sent the Holy Spirit to walk with us, to be with us, so that we could have communion with him on a daily, moment-by-moment basis. And so he's given us these things. And so for us, it's not a, wow, that is a huge list. How am I ever going to get it all done? But it's a, he gave me some good things, and he wants to do something with me in this. And so now we're saying, Lord, what do you want me to do? You want me to do this? You want me to do this? And we're doing things, and there will be times where we will make mistakes. But the beauty of our King is that he is in a relationship with us, and even in the mistakes, he is able to work with us and through us and mold us and change us and direct us and do something with us. But he is expecting us to be active. If he didn't want us to be doing anything, then he could have easily said, well, as soon as anyone believes in his heart that Jesus Christ is the Lord, and then they can just kind of push the magic button and whoof, they go off to heaven and they're done with the earth. But that's not the way it works. We don't have this magic elevator that takes us out of here as soon as we believe. Because he's got something he's doing. He's got something he's wanting to do with us. And so none of us can say, well, I didn't get enough. Because he's given something to each of us. And so as we come to Christ and we surrender to Christ, what happened with the man with the only one? I don't know what all this is intended to mean, but one of the things I have seen it mean is, the way I've seen it happen in real life is someone comes along and they have an idea and they're thinking, you know, they have a bit of a gift, and so they look around and like, well, maybe I'll do this. And then someone else comes along and they have five times as much of the same gift. And they just blow into town and do this huge, amazing thing, and then they move on. And you're like, well, I don't have that, so I'm just going to wait until I have that. And they don't do anything with it. I remember when I was in the chalk art classes when I was up in northern Michigan, and I'd be up in there, and the instructor would draw this amazing picture over here, and we were expected to follow and do the same thing. Well, I would start drawing along, and I'd be working over something, and it would be disjointed, and I'd be trying to make it work, and I look down, and here's this guy. His looks better than the instructor's. And over here's a girl that can draw way better than I can. And so there would be all levels of talent. But there were a few of us that were there for one reason. We were there because God had called us to be in ministry, and we were looking for a platform through which to speak. And so our whole goal was, how can I draw this picture so that I can preach the word of God? And so we weren't the best artists. In fact, I don't know if any of the best artists actually used it very much. I talked with some of them later, and they were like, well, I did about 3 presentations. I was like, well, I did 3 before I came to the class, you know, because I was trying to figure out how to use this thing for the Lord. And so there is a reality in which It doesn't matter if it seems small to you, because you don't look at it, you look at the King. And he's big, and he can do whatever he wants. And so when we're talking about good works, we're talking about working together with him with the things he's given us, and our work is not all the same. The value of our work is not based on what it looks like, but it's based on, did we hear it from the King, and are we walking with him in doing it? As we continue to look at works in the future, or bearing each other's burdens, one of the things that I want us to look at is in Ecclesiastes 2, this is a lens that I want us to use to look at it, where he says in verse 24, nothing is better for a man than that he should eat and drink, and that his soul should enjoy good in his labor. This also I saw was from the hand of God. And so there is a general concept that we will want to embrace in our Christian life, and that is that in the beginning, before the fall, there was work. And work in and of itself is good. The sweat of our brow, the toil with the thorns, that came after the fall. But work is good. And so when we're thinking about work and good works, we want to see it as something good. We want to see it as something that God allows us to interact with him on, so that it's not us trying to build a ladder and get up to God, but no, God has already, is already here. He's already part of us. He's already called us to himself. And now we get to work with him. So you're not going to do the same things I do. I'm not going to do all the same things you do. But the point is, who are you hearing it from? Are you hearing it from you, the captain of your salvation? If you're hearing from him and you're working with him, you're reading your instructions here, if you're understanding how he's working, then this will bring glory and honor to him. And it doesn't matter whether you have 5 or 1 or 500. It really doesn't matter. What really matters is, are you hearing from the King, and are you rejoicing in the work that he has given you? That's the point of good works in the Christian faith, is it's the born-again believer who is at rest in his Savior, working with the High King of Heaven here on earth. It really is a miracle when you stop and think about it, that God wants to work through us. He wants to use us, and he does. And so we have plenty of examples. Like I mentioned earlier, you can start examining other people's work. You can always find an example of someone who did part of God's work and part of their own work and part of the devil's work, and it was really just a mess. And you can find some who you're like, wow, that seems like they did all God's work and nothing of the devil, nothing of themselves. And so you can examine others if you want, but the point is not, you're not the judge. You're not going to be the one that gives the final word in the end. But what you are right now, that you have this opportunity, you are one of his. And he's saying, I want to work with you. I want to work through you. I want you to do this. And we can say, yes, Lord, and surrender to him. And we can experience what it's like to be part of the kingdom of heaven, what it's like to be part of this family that does good for the sake of others, who will, like Jesus prayed, that for the sake of these, he was willing to sanctify himself. And so we'll find that in our own lives, where we're willing to change our own life in order to reach others. And that's part of what our calling is. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for giving us different pictures and different examples of how you interact with us. And Lord, I'm so grateful that you did not leave us alone. You did not leave us in darkness, but you brought us to yourself through Jesus Christ. And then you didn't leave us with just a list of rules, but you sent your Holy Spirit to be here with us. And we, through the power of the Holy Spirit, have access to the mercy seat in heaven, Lord, that we have the heart of Christ, and that we can hear your voice, and you can hear our prayers, all because of how you interact and how you chose to interact with people. And Father, we are here today. Lord, I thank you for all of us who've surrendered our lives to you, who've made that commitment to you. We've been renewed in you. And now, Lord, you're calling us to yourself. So Father, thank you for calling us to yourself. Thank you for letting us work with you in your kingdom here on earth. Thank you for not giving up on us when we first bury our talent in the ground and don't get it. But Lord, that you keep working with us until we finally start understanding that you want to do something in our life. So Father, I pray for each of us that are here that we would be able to hear your voice and that you would be able to work in and through us. Lord, we love you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.